Good morning again. I debated whether I was going to say this, but I think it is great to be able to know this. You know, it's not every Sunday that you can say that you had a drummer with a mohawk. Now, isn't that great? Man, we are happening. No, seriously, if you go ahead and we're going to look at some different passages this morning. They're on the screen. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and look at Luke and John and have them ready. But, you know, I'm not a huge football fan. But let me tell you three quick stories that came out of the NFL. You know, in 2002, the Cleveland Browns, they played the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, Cleveland, they led 39-37 with just 3 seconds to go when Cleveland linebacker Dwayne Rudd, he thought he had sacked the quarterback to end the game. Now, in celebration of the play and the team's victory, Rudd took off his helmet and he threw it to the ground. However, just before actually going down, quarterback Trent Green, he had pitched the ball out to John Tate, who ran it for a 36-yard gain. Now, because of Rudd, he had slammed his helmet. He received a penalty for unsportsmanship-like conduct. And the Chiefs, they were granted one final play. Now, with no time on the clock, they kicked a field goal to win the game 40-39. And as they said, it ain't over till it's over. You know, Eric Crouch, he won the Heisman Trophy as the College Football Player of the Year. Now, Crouch, he retired from pro football having played all of one game for the St. Louis Rams. Now, explaining that he hadn't been able to make the transition from quarterback to wide receiver, he chose to hang it up. Now, Rams coach Mike Martz, he said, the talent he had, he never gave it a chance. Now, contrast Crouch's story with that of football legend Johnny Unitas, who died at the age of 69. Now, many consider Unitas the greatest quarterback of all time. I mean, he completed a record of 290 touchdown passes in his career, throwing at least one touchdown pass in a record 47 consecutive games. He led the Baltimore Colts to two NFL championships and was named Player of the Decade for the 1960s. And the greatest player in the first 50 years of pro football. Now, with that kind of incredible career, did you realize that Unitas was only a ninth-round draft pick by the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1955? And they ended up cutting him from the team. I mean, he became a free agent with the Baltimore Colts in 1956. And when he finally made his NFL debut in the fourth game of that season, the very first pass of his career was intercepted and returned for a touchdown. I mean, he fumbled on his next two possessions. I mean, not exactly a stellar beginning. Now, the common denominator in each of these stories is patience. You know, a linebacker who couldn't wait until the game was over, a Heisman Trophy winner who expected instant success, and a quarterback who persevered until he got it right. You know, Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. I mean, let's face it. Patience doesn't come naturally for most 21st century Americans. I mean, we live in a hurry-up culture. I mean, we got fast food, quick print, glasses in an hour, tattoos while you wait. Now, I always thought that was pretty funny. I mean, how else would you do it? You know, I think I'm going to drop my arm off at the tattoo parlor and pick it up later. I mean, anyway, I mean, there's 1 hour photo, the 30 minute pizza delivery, and the 10 minute oil change. You know, I didn't really like the internet very much because I hated to wait for that dial up connection and for the web pages to download. Now that I've experienced a high speed DSL, I mean, that connection, I'm hooked. Or at least I'm learning to be hooked. And now, I mean, we got it on our phones. I mean, we got access immediately. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, isn't it hard to wait for things? You know, according to a time management expert, Michael Fortino, Americans spend 5 years of their lives waiting in line. I think that's at Walmart. And 6 months sitting at traffic lights. I mean, that's really killer for most of us. You know, Max Licato, he pointed out that we're the only nation on earth with a mountain called Rushmore. And don't we? I mean, we Rushmore. Now, besides the pace at which we live, we're regularly confronted by challenging situations and frustrating people. I mean, they all test our patience. Still further, most of us aren't in the habit of taking things as they come. I mean, rather, we like to make things happen. And let me tell you, this topic is a tough one for me to talk about. Because let me let you in on a secret. I'm not the most patient person in the world. I mean, the problem with preaching a sermon on this subject, besides being so bad at it myself, is that there are no quick steps to acquiring this trait. Actually, Henry Ward Beecher, he said, there's no such thing as preaching patience into people unless the sermon's so long that they have to practice it as they learn it. So get comfortable. No. See, patience is something we cultivate over time as we mature in our faith. And yet, when we give our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us that one of the byproducts of God's Spirit is patience. You see, patience, it's a quality God possesses. And it's sometimes, it's something that Jesus modeled while he was here on earth. Therefore, it's a quality that we're promised as well. But how exactly can we echo God's patience in the world? Now, before we look at three snapshots from the life of Christ, let's try to understand what patience really is. Now, the Greek word for patience used in the New Testament is makrothumos. Makrothumos, which literally means to take a long time to boil. To take a long time to boil. See, the Old Testament Hebrew word suggests more the concept of endurance than simply waiting. It was tied to perseverance. Now, I once heard somebody say that patience is idling your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. But what does it mean to be patient? See, patience suggests that we face life calmly, even when things don't go our way, because deep down, we know God is in control. See, patience requires us to maintain our composure when we're asked to wait for something we really want, or we're forced to endure something we really dread. You know, sometimes even the best of friends can test others' patience. You know, that's what happened in the life of Jesus. You know, nobody ever modeled this trait better than he did. Yet, he must have struggled sometimes. You know, as we look at three interactions that Jesus had with his friends, Mary and Martha, I think we'll learn some lessons about how we can be patient too. So we're going to begin with Jesus. First of all, Jesus, patient when feeling pressured. You know, in Luke chapter 10, it tells us about a time that Jesus and his disciples, they stopped by the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Now, Bethany was a bedroom community of Jerusalem. It was just a little village separated from the hustle and bustle of the big city. Now, Jesus, he regularly stopped there to see his friends and to eat a good home-cooked meal and maybe even catch up on the news. But picking up in the middle of verse 39, it says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. You know, this is a classic personality clash. I mean, the hardworking, serious, high organized, and easily frustrated Martha stresses over the meal, while generous, loving, easygoing, and mild-mannered Mary sits with Jesus, hanging on every word. I mean, can't you just picture Martha? I mean, she's probably listening to the laughter from the living room while she's cutting up the vegetables in the kitchen. I mean, she's probably, for crying out loud, where's Mary? I mean, I thought she was going to toss the salad. And the table hasn't been set yet. And we got to wash the silverware. And I needed her to go next door and borrow 3 eggs. Why isn't she helping me? You know, as the frustration builds, though, she's slicing and dicing with a vengeance, I think. I mean, she's chopping carrots with a meat cleaver. You know, she stomps around for a little while, slams drawers and clanging pots, thinking surely Mary will get the hint and come and help me. But no. And finally, I guess she just can't take it anymore. So she storms into the living room, her apron probably splattered with gravy, flowers on her cheek, and maybe strands of her hair hanging down in her eyes. And she says, "Hey, Lord, don't you care that my sister... I mean, she's too mad that she don't even call her by her name. My sister has left me to do all the work by myself. I mean, tell her how lazy she's been and make her help me." See, bottom line, Martha was trying to force her agenda. I mean, she's trying to force her agenda here. You see, Jesus and the 12 disciples, they really couldn't very well call ahead and warn Mary and Martha and Lazarus that they were coming. I mean, they simply had to drop in unannounced. And I think Martha was glad about it. I mean, seeing Jesus was always a pleasure. But whipping up a meal for 13 guests, that's no small task. I mean, especially 13 men who'd been walking around for days and weeks and months, probably rarely sitting down to a table and eating a home-cooked meal. I mean, these guys were probably hungry, and she felt like only her best would do. I mean, probably sure she wanted to visit with Jesus. I mean, talk about the old times, maybe hear the latest news of his ministry, maybe even show slides of the summer vacation they just had. But, you know, there was potatoes that needed to be mashed, the gravy needed to be stirred, she had to keep an eye on the meat so it wouldn't dry out, and she didn't want the biscuits to burn. I mean, Martha, she had her hands full in the kitchen. She didn't want to disappoint her guests. But listen to this. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 41. He says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, Jesus maintained his priorities. I mean, sure, the meal, it was important, and I'm sure Martha, she probably laid out quite the spread. I mean, she was the Aunt B of Bethany, but life is about more than food. I mean, so despite the pressure of smoothing over the situation and maybe keeping Martha happy, Jesus, I think he used this encounter as a teaching moment to stress the importance of priorities. I mean, he reminded Martha, hey, food is temporary. Mary's choice to listen to me, it has eternal implications. I think Jesus was saying, hey, workaholics, be aware. Chronic hurriers, listen closely. There's a time to be busy and a time to be still and know that I am God. It's all of a matter of priorities. Now, I'm not no way suggesting that Mary loved Jesus more than Martha did, or that Mary is the hero in this text and Martha's the villain. I mean, I'm just simply suggesting that Mary had her priorities well in line, and Jesus, he defended her for it. I mean, in this particular instance, Martha was out of balance. You know, I wonder how Martha responded to Jesus' gentle chiding. I mean, do you think she gladly took a load off and sat down at Jesus' feet? Or maybe she begrudgingly sat down. She maybe muttered under her breath and pinching Mary when Jesus wasn't looking. I mean, maybe she stomped back into the kitchen, leaving Mary to listen to Jesus all by herself. No, but I like to think that Martha joined Mary, and maybe the two of them together just drank in the wisdom that Jesus shared with them. But then together, maybe they went back to the kitchen and finished the meal. And maybe after supper, maybe James and John, maybe they cleared the table. Maybe Peter and Andrew, they took out the trash. Maybe Lazarus washed the dishes and Jesus dried. I don't know, but maybe Martha got the point that she needed to focus a little more on the really important things. But hopefully the others got the point that Martha, she was under a lot of pressure. And they needed to be willing to pitch in and help out. But understand, patience does not equal laziness. See, Jesus wasn't undermining the importance of work. He wasn't commending Mary for shirking her duties. He was simply bringing some perspective to the situation. You see, it's not wrong to refuse to live life in hyperdrive all the time. Actually, it's healthy to force yourself to slow down once in a while. You know, Amy and I, we like to sit in the yard in the cool evenings with a cup of coffee. Well, I do like a cup of coffee, but, you know, we don't get out there every evening, but we do when we can. I mean, it's such a nice way to wind down the day. You see, a patient person refuses to let the pressures of life take control of his life. Ultimately, though, patience means doing the important, not just the urgent. Have you ever heard the concept, the tyranny of the urgent? I mean, it's so easy for the busyness of life to take over. We have to constantly guard against that. And patience is one way to do it. Let me give you some suggestions. Maybe drive in the slow lane once in a while, even though you can easily pass that grandma in front of you and cruise through the next light just as it's turning yellow to red. Because, of course, we all know that the yellow light means speed up. But sometimes it's good just to slow down. Or how about reading a book to a child cover to cover, even though you're tired and it's been a long day. Or take a walk after supper instead of reading the paper or join a weeknight Bible study, even though work is wearing you out. See, being patient means rather than simply pushing ourselves towards the destination, we slow down once in a while and experience the journey. Now next, we see Jesus, secondly, patient with difficult timing. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, it begins, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Verse 3, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" You know, I learned that Gary Reed was rushed to the hospital at KU. I have interacted with him several times, and I really respect his ministry. I mean, it's hard to imagine the fear and uncertainty that his family is going through. When news like that comes, especially when it involves someone that you really love and care about, the natural thing that you want to do is you want to be there and you want to see them right away. You know, I actually visited him this past Wednesday, and they took a ventilation off of him, and he was doing better. But since then, Tim went and visited him, and it's just he's still in some struggles, so we need to continue to keep him in our prayers. But yet, you know, when we know of people, our loved ones, we drop everything when a close friend is in serious needs. But however, verse 6 tells us that when Jesus heard the news, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And by the time that he finally got to Bethany, Lazarus was already dead and buried, and Jesus didn't even make it for the funeral. Now, Mary and Martha, they wanted Jesus right away. I mean, they naturally assumed that he would come on the double. And when Jesus, when he did finally show up, Mary said to him, maybe somewhat accusingly, look in verse 21. She said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary said the exact same thing in verse 32. I mean, they've obviously talked about this quite a bit. Their expectation wasn't met, and they were both hurt and frustrated. But folks, Jesus saw God's perspective. I mean, he had the ability to see the big picture, and he was willing to wait for God's timing. I mean, take a look back at verse 4. See, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." See, knowing that this event would bring glory to God, Jesus was willing to wait 2 days before responding to the summons. I mean, how do you think he felt during those 48 hours, knowing that Mary and Martha were worried sick, that they were grieving desperately once Lazarus had died? And on the long trip back to Bethany, what was he feeling? I mean, no doubt that he wanted to be there. He wanted to give them his peace and strength. But his patience kept his emotions in check. I mean, pick up in verse 38. In 38 it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, someone pointed out it's a good thing that Jesus specified that only Lazarus was to come out, or the whole cemetery would have come back to life. I mean, what an incredible miracle. I mean, it's one that Jesus knew was coming, although nobody else did. Nobody else understood. Even so, in verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. See, despite his power and his patience, Jesus grieved over the pain of death. But now, verse 45 reveals the key to his patience. He says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. See, because Jesus maintained God's perspective, he followed God's schedule rather than those that were around him, he was able to see the end result. I mean, therefore, he was patient when the timing became uncomfortable. He was always doing that. For instance, in John chapter 7, his brothers, they told him he ought to go to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles and make himself known to the world. I mean, they thought it was time to jumpstart his public career. Actually, I think they were skeptical of his identity and they wanted to put him on the spot. But Jesus said to them in John chapter 7, verse 8, he says, you go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast because for me the right time has not yet come. See, from Jesus' arrival with Scripture, which Scripture says came in the fullness of time, in other words, at just the right time, to the timing of his public ministry, to the timing of his first miracle, to the timing of his crucifixion and his resurrection. See, Jesus always followed God's timetable. And this brings us to an important principle. Faith does not equal apathy. See, when Jesus waited 2 days before going to see Lazarus, he wasn't unconcerned. He wasn't just wasting time or shirking his responsibility. See, he had a greater concern that the obvious one of helping this family he loved, namely to see more people come to know him as Lord and Savior. See, sometimes patience, it requires us to walk even when we want more than anything else to maybe push ahead. Even when it makes perfect sense to move forward, it seems foolish to wait. No, actually, William Barclay in his commentary wrote, when our fighting instinct says, go on, it takes a big and brave man to wait. See, it is human to fear to miss the chance, but it is great to wait for the time of God, even when it seems like throwing a chance away. See, we must not try to force the hand of God. He'll open the right doors at the right time. And if we're willing to follow him at his pace, you know, I'd suggest patience means active waiting, not passive. You know, actually, King David, he wrote in Psalms 31:15, he wrote, oh Lord, my times are in your hands. See, if that's true, then maybe, just maybe, that interruption that you were forced to endure wasn't really an unplanned interruption at all. But maybe it was a divine appointment that God had in mind all along. Maybe that problem that you faced or that delay that caused you such anxiety, maybe that was all part of God's plan. Oh, we may never know for sure, but we're likely to miss opportunities when they do arise unless we're willing to be flexible and trust God's timing. See, I would suggest that godly patience means rather than waiting around for the Lord to do something significant with our lives, that we do the task at hand. And as we're faithful in the little things, He'll give us more important things to do. Now let's take one last glimpse at an example of Jesus' patience. He was patient when facing criticism. Now in John chapter 12, we find Jesus and His disciples once again visiting Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And while they were there, verse 3 says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, we've talked about this story fairly recently, and we don't have time to go into a lot of detail here, but the simple fact is Mary lavished Jesus with love and devotion. Yet the disciples, they tried to force their opinion on her. See, verse 4 says, one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? I mean, it's worth a year's wages. Now, Matthew makes it clear in his gospel that Judas wasn't the only one critical. See, all the disciples seemed to agree this was a little bit too lavish. I mean, Mary went overboard when it came to proper decorum and common sense. However, Jesus corrected their misunderstanding. Verse 7, what did He say? He said, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." See, basically, Jesus told them, just back off. I mean, their critique was not only hurting Mary's feelings, it was missing the point of her gift. See, life is not always about fixing problems and addressing needs. As important as those things are, there comes a time when worshiping Jesus, pouring ourselves into loving Him and seeking Him, is the best thing that we could possibly do. And so Jesus confronted their misguided attitude. And please understand, patience does not equal weakness. I mean, Jesus wasn't a pushover. I mean, when right and wrong were at stake, and when a beloved follower of His was under attack, He was quick to rise to her defense. See, I think we can learn a valuable lesson from that. See, just because we were patient with people, giving them the benefit of the doubt, accepting their imperfections, allowing them to make mistakes, and then to learn from those mistakes, just because we're patient, that doesn't suggest that we're weak or lack conviction. See, patience is a virtue, and giving people a second chance is godly. But we also need to stand up for godly values, and sometimes that requires confrontation. See, patience means dealing with people firmly, but gently. See, we don't go in with both barrels blazing, but we do take a stand, a firm stand. We choose our timing wisely, and we select our words carefully. But patience never suggests that we sweep problems under the rug or refuse to correct those who are clearly out of line. See, being patient with people means we want what's best for them. And sometimes that includes calling them on the carpet. Folks, I specifically tried today to not just look at patience from the typical angle of feeling inconvenienced or wishing we could just get on with life. Rather, I wanted to consider some specific instances when our patience is clearly tested. See, when people are putting undue pressure on us, when God's timing and our timing, they don't match up, when we're facing unjust criticism. See, do you know why patience like that is so important? Because that's the kind of patience God shows us. I mean, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, God is patient because He loves us. It's no mistake that the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians is love, and then comes patience shortly thereafter. So you see, if we truly love people, we'll learn to be patient with them. And if we truly love God, we'll learn to operate according to His timetable. Our patience flows out of our love. See, Lisa Beamer's husband, Todd, he was on Flight 93, which went down in Pennsylvania. Both Todd and Lisa's commitment to Christ, it sustained them. I mean, his faith got him through those final fearful moments. And her faith had to see her through a little bit longer. And in some ways, maybe more challenging ordeal. And yet, she made this statement in an interview regarding the character that she had displayed. She said, "It's not about my strength or my resolve or even my faith. It's knowing my God who loves me and knowing He's all powerful. That's all I need to know." And folks, that is all we need to know to endure with patience. God loves me and He is all powerful. And that's all we need to know. And we can be patient because His timing is true timing. Pray with me. Father, we come to You this morning as we sit here in this room giving You praise and glory. And we just take a moment not to worry about what's for lunch or where we got to go this afternoon or what we got to get done. But we sit here patiently giving You glory and praise and singing songs to You. But Father, we also listen to Your word and know that we are full of Your Spirit. And being full of Your Spirit means that we do have patience. Patience to live for You in the way that You want us to live. Patience to wait on Your timetable. Patience to slow down and really live life. But Father, we pray, thanking You for Jesus. And thanking You for His love, His mercy, and His patience. It's in His name I pray right now. Amen.